everybody. We continue this morning our series called The Mission of the Church. And just like last week, we're going to do things a little bit differently this morning. Someone this morning said weird, but we're going to do them a little differently. We're going to break up the sermon into pieces. Last week, we focused on singing. This morning, we're going to focus on prayer. And through the remainder of this service, we're going to have four men who are going to lead us in prayers of different topics. And gentlemen, those of you that are going to be helping us out there, just ask that you please come to the front, use the microphone so that everyone can hear you. I want to say a few things before we jump into this study. We've been looking at, as a whole, the mission of the church, and we're now in the section where one of the missions of the church is to be people who worship God. And this is our fourth week on that topic. And now looking specifically at the act of prayer and how prayer can be used in worship. I do want to say that this is not intended to be an exhaustive lesson or study on the concept of prayer. Prayer is a privilege. It is an incredible privilege that we have as children of God, that we have an avenue to speak to God. And there is much that can be said from Scripture about the idea of prayer. And again, this is not intended to be an exhaustive study. The primary thing I want us to think about this morning, because we are looking at Scripture for the blueprint of what we are supposed to be about as His church, is the question, does the Bible prescribe corporate prayer, meaning prayer as a group? The reason why I've worded the question that way is because if you look at Scripture, and I don't have hard and fast statistics to back this up, but just from my study of Scripture, both Old Testament and New Testament, the majority of the time when you read about prayer, it is a personal activity between a believer and God. Jesus, in the reading you heard this morning that Mike read from Matthew chapter 6, Jesus even said, go into your room, close the door when you pray. It is a personal activity. And because so many times when prayer is mentioned, it is a personal activity, I think it is a relevant question to say, well, should we pray as a church? I've even had people ask me that question. Well, are we really doing what Scripture instructs when we pray as a church? And so that's kind of where I want to start this morning. And you've got in your bulletin the outline of today's lesson. And there's three blanks. It's amazing how I forget what I wrote in the bulletin, but I think I left three blanks. And the first one of those blanks, in my notes, I have the word pattern. Pattern. And this goes with asking the question, does the Bible prescribe corporate prayer? If you've got a Bible, turn with me to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. We're going to look at three places in the book of Acts in answering that question and thinking about, is there a pattern that we can follow from the early church that shows that the early church prayed as a group? The first one of those, we're going to look in Acts chapter 1, and I want to set the context. We're going to begin in just a minute in verse 12. But this is just after the ascension of Jesus. And after the ascension of Jesus, where the 11 the apostles minus Judas had witnessed the ascension of Jesus on the Mount of Olives, they come back to the upper room where they meet with the disciples. Now, we learn later, we're not going to read this morning, we learn later that there was about 120 that were gathered in that upper room. So a large gathering of believers. And it says in verse 12, they returned to Jerusalem. This is from the Mount of Olives, from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And when they had entered, they went to the upper room where they were staying. Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. That is not Judas Iscariot, that is Judas Thaddeus. All these, look at verse 14, all these with one accord were devoting themselves to what? Prayer. Now, again, we read later that there were 120, and here it says, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. Again, there were 120 that were gathered together, and what were they doing? They were praying. They were praying together. Now, you may say, well, at this point, the church had not been established. That's not to the next chapter. Okay, well, let's turn to the next chapter, to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, you have the day of Pentecost. This was 50 days after Passover, so approximately 50 days after the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus. This is one of the three prescribed pilgrimage feasts or festivals of the children of Israel. So there were Jews from all over the known world who were in the city of Jerusalem for Pentecost, which is why it says that there were many there who didn't speak the same language, and why it was amazing that Peter, along with the other apostles, were speaking in tongues and everyone could understand, because they were from all over the world. They all understood, and Peter, along with the 11 now, the 12 total, because Matthias has been added, preached about Jesus. And as a response to preaching about Jesus, there were 3,000 who were baptized, who were added to the church, the ecclesia, the called out, as we talked about a few weeks ago. They were added to the church. And I love the picture that we get in the immediate aftermath of the 3,000 being baptized. We get to see what those first Christians were involved in, what the church was involved in. And if you look in verse 42, it tells us there were four things that they were dedicated to. They devoted themselves to. Now here comes the four. Number one, the apostles' teaching. Well, if they were devoted to the apostles' teaching, how did they receive the apostles' teaching? They had to be together. I don't perceive that the apostles were studying individually one-on-one with all 3,000 of these believers. You know, we know from later writings of Luke that the apostles were teaching in Solomon's portico on the Temple Mount. We're going to talk about that tonight in our Holy Land series, Solomon's Portico. But we know they were gathered together to listen to the apostles' teaching. Fellowship. Well, fellowship obviously means they were together, right? They were together. And then the breaking of bread. It doesn't specifically say they did this together, but we know from other examples of the Lord's church, like in Acts chapter 20, when the church in Troas came together for the purpose of breaking bread, that this was an activity that they did together. So now we're three for three in these activities that they did together. And the fourth thing it says, and the prayers. I don't think it's much of a leap to assume that they were also praying together. Now, flip over with me to Acts chapter 4. This is the last one we're going to look at. Not that this is an exhaustive list, but this is the last one we're going to look at. I'm going to again set the context. In just a minute, I'm going to start reading in verse 23. In Acts chapter 4, you have Peter and John who have been incarcerated by the Jewish Sanhedrin, the highest court among the Jews. They had been imprisoned because they had healed a man who was a lame man who was begging at the Gate Beautiful. We're going to talk about the Gate Beautiful tonight in our Holy Land series. We're going to talk about a lot of things related to the Temple Mount and the temple in first century Jerusalem. But he was begging at the Gate Beautiful. Peter and John healed him by the power of Jesus. They preached another gospel sermon, and they were arrested by the Sanhedrin. Ultimately, they asked, by whose authority did you do this? Peter, who 50 days earlier had been denying Jesus when Jesus was in front of the Sanhedrin, now Peter says, I did this in the name of the Lord Jesus. And it was through his power. And what did the Sanhedrin tell them to never do again? Never speak in his name again. And Peter and John were then released with that instruction to never speak in the name of Jesus again. And what did they do? It says in verse 23, when they were released, they went to their friends. Now we know from what is written later that these friends were servants of God. So who were the friends? They were the church. Okay, these were the servants of God. They were the church. They went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and elders had said to them. That's the Sanhedrin. When they heard it, listen to this, they lifted their voices together to God and said, they prayed together. We're going to talk in just a minute about the content of this prayer. But they worded a prayer together. So, all of that being said, prayer can be a personal activity one-on-one, and it should be. As Steve has been leading us in songs about prayer since we completed the Lord's Supper, we've been singing about how prayer is appropriate in every occasion, and it should be a one-on-one activity that Christians are actively involved in. But there is also a pattern to show that the early church was also involved in praying as a group. They were involved in praying together. That doesn't mean that that's exclusively where we pray. We should be praying all the time, including when we are together. Now, in just a minute, we're going to talk about not just the pattern of whether we pray as a group or not, but we're going to talk about the pattern of what should be included in our prayers. Okay? If you want to go ahead and be turning, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 6. But before we get there, Jeff is going to lead us in our first of the four prayers. We've already had three prayers, by the way. Jeremy led two of them and Charlie one around the Lord's table and before our offering. But now we're going to have four more prayers. The first of those is going to be led by Jeff, focusing on this pattern that we have in Scripture, the unity that we strive to have as a group of his believers who meet together. And so please join with Jeff as he leads our thoughts in prayer.
Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, we come before you acknowledging all the many blessings that you shower on us. We come before you acknowledging that we have no right to stand before you, because we are stained by the sins we've committed and don't deserve to be in your presence. But because of your great love for us, you have provided for that, knowing our weakness. In your great love, you sent your Son to cleanse us of that sin and then instructed us to boldly come before you. So we come together this morning into your presence with great gratitude for this opportunity we have to gather together to study your word, your will reveal to us in that word. And we come before you asking that you accept our thanks for all that you have done for us, for the beauty that you surround us with as the seasons change, for the wonderful weather that we're enjoying this morning, for this place that we have that's warm and dry that we can gather, for all those things you do for us that we so often take for granted. But we especially come, Lord, thanking you that you have revealed your will to us, that you saw fit to share with mankind what you wanted from us, and that you caused it to be written down and preserved so that we might go to your word and understand what you have asked us to do, so that we don't reach out for you grasping blindly, looking for how we can possibly please you, that we're not left to our own devices to try to find ways that we can please you, but we can go and we can look at exactly what you want from us, that pattern that you have revealed to us. Is such a great blessing, Lord, and we come before you acknowledging that, thanking you for it, and asking that you help us in our efforts to follow that pattern. We pray that you be with this congregation here this morning as we gather, that you help us to truly follow that pattern, that you help us to seek out ways in which we can more closely follow it, and that our lives can demonstrate our effort to be what you would have us to be in every situation. We pray that our gathering here this morning encourages each and every one of us, that informs us, that strengthens us, so that when we leave this place, others may see you shining through us, and that everything that we say and do is driven by our gratefulness for the pattern that you have given us, and our desire to follow that pattern in our lives. And we know that when we lift you up in the way that we live, that others will be drawn closer to you, and that we will have opportunities, and people will come to us asking why we do the things we do, and we will be able to share your love with them. And we pray that we seek those opportunities, and that as we do so, you grant us the courage to take advantage of them and the wisdom to know what to say when those opportunities come along, so that they might be drawn closer to you. We pray always that we would seek your will and that we would do only those things that please you. We pray for your mercy, your grace, and your forgiveness when we fail to do so. Lord, we know that we come before you only through the mediation of your Son. And we pray that as he stands in the gap between you and us, that you see us through his blood, and that all of our sins are washed away because he stands between us. It is in his name that we come before you. Amen.
So we move now from talking about the pattern of whether or not we should pray as a congregation to thinking about what should our prayers contain. And some months back, we had an extended sermon series from the Sermon on the Mount. And within the Sermon on the Mount, we looked at a model prayer that Jesus gave in Matthew chapter 6. And so we're going to revisit that this morning. And I'll tell you why. Because when Jesus introduced that model prayer, he said, "Pray then like this." And if we're asking the question of what should our prayers contain, and you have the Savior of the world who says to do it like this, we probably should pay attention. We probably should pay attention. This comes within the sermon in Matthew 6 where Jesus is talking about not everything in the Sermon on the Mount is about righteousness, being in a right relationship with God. But he begins chapter 6, as we know it, talking about don't be righteous, don't parade your righteousness in front of others just so others will see you. Because being righteous is not about you, it's about God. He talks about the giving of alms, he talks about fasting, and he talks about prayer. But in the occasion when he's talking about praying, not doing it, again, to show off in front of others, he then uses that as an opportunity to talk more about prayer. And he offers up the model prayer. I don't believe that this was intended to be a mantra that we recite verbatim over and over and over again, because he had earlier said, don't offer up mindless incantations like the Gentiles do, who think they're going to be heard for their many words. But it was instead intended to be a teaching, to teach his disciples how they should address the Father. And looking at that model, I want us to break it into two pieces. In the first one of those, you can see the word on the screen. You can fill it out in your bulletin if you want to, and that is the word praise. Jesus begins the model prayer with praise for the Heavenly Father. Look at how he begins. He says, "Pray then like this, our Father in heaven." And here comes three actually petitions, but there are petitions of praise. They're rhetorical, not meant for humans to answer. But he says, "Hallowed be your name." The word hallowed simply means holy. It's a request that God's name be considered holy. He says, "Your kingdom come," a request that God's kingdom will come to the earth. His kingdom that is based in heaven will come to the earth. And then he says, "Your will be done," which again is a request, but it is in and of itself an acknowledgement that God's will is so preeminent that it is worthy that it be done on earth just like it is done by the beings who are in heaven. He begins the prayer offering up praise. Now, why would Jesus give that in his model prayer? Well, I think there's two primary reasons why we begin a prayer with praise, why Jesus would give that as our model. Number one, and I think the primary reason why we started off a prayer that way, is because God is worthy of praise. If our prayers are going to be used as a vehicle for worship, they must contain praise for God, praise and thanksgiving. You've already heard in all the prayers that have been offered this morning, sentiments of praise and thanksgiving. God is worthy of our praise. We've talked about that at length in this series already. But God is worthy of our praise. But a second reason why I believe it is important for us to begin our prayers with praise and thanksgiving is because it establishes perspective. It helps to remind us who we are compared to who God is. We spend enough time telling how great He is, we might actually come away from those prayers believing it a little more than we did before. And it sets the stage for what comes after it in our prayers, reminding us that we are finite, sinful human beings praying to the creator of the universe, the author of salvation. It reminds us of who we are compared to who God is. And not only did Jesus offer this up as a model in the Sermon on the Mount to his disciples, but this was a pattern that the early Christians in the church followed. Remember the example that we just went to in Acts 4, where Peter and John, who had just been released by the Sanhedrin, came back to their friends, the church, and together they prayed to God. Now, ultimately, they're going to make a request of God. But I want you to go back to Acts chapter 4 and look at how they began that prayer. It says, when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, this is the beginning of their prayer, verse 24. Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You know, before they ever get to a request, they tell God how great He is. You're the God who is sovereign, meaning you are preeminent. You are in charge. You are all powerful. Mm-hmm. And then it says, you are the one who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You are the one that spoke everything into existence. They begin their prayer telling God how great He is because He's worthy and because it sets the perspective for what request they're going to follow. Ricky Mayo is going to lead us in a prayer focused on praise for God. And let's join in with Ricky as we pray together.
Bow with me, please. Our Father in heaven, we come before your throne of mercy and grace, praising your holy name, knowing that you are the true and living God. We approach you with reverence and awe, aware that you have all power, knowledge, and wisdom. You are the creator and sustainer of life and provide all of our earthly needs. But most of all, you have given us all our spiritual blessings, your inspired word that provides the pathway for salvation. We praise the Son, your Son's Jesus' name, that you sacrificed Him, your only Son, for our sins, that they can be washed away when we come in contact with your blood through baptism. We pray that you forgive us of our sins, and we praise your name that all you do for us. And it's in the most holy name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.
I want to thank Steve for leading us in these songs that not only are a praise to God, but also a reminder to us of the very thing that we're talking about the privilege of prayer, the power of prayer. I think the last two songs have perfectly introduced the thoughts that we've been discussing about praising God and then about telling Jesus what's on our heart. This last word that you can put in your handout that you have on the screen is the word petition. Petition. One of the things that we gather from the model prayer is that we can bring our needs before God. Jesus in the model prayer begins with praise, but then he offers very specific requests. He says, give us this day our daily bread. It's a request to provide for physical needs. And he says, forgive us our debts. Now he's moving to spiritual needs. Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. He makes three requests that, again, cover both physical and spiritual needs. And that's one of the things that is part of the privilege of prayer, is that it's not just that we have an avenue to speak to God, but we can tell God what's on our heart, what we truly need, both physically and spiritually. And, you know, one thing to keep in mind, I've been asked over the years a number of times, you know, is it okay for me to pray about, and they'll mention some specific situation. Well, a few things to remember about praying specifically. Number one, that we have a high priest, Jesus, who is at the right hand of God, who is our mediator, who is one who is not only all-powerful, but also one who lived the life that we live and did it without sin, as the Hebrew writer reminds us in Hebrews chapter 4. And he says, because of that, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We can come to God specifically because we have a high priest that not only knows what we're going through, but also went through what we're going through. And he is there mediating on our behalf. But we also have God's Spirit, as we're reminded in Romans 8. In Romans 8, where Paul is talking to Christians who are enduring intense persecution, Paul is talking to them about the groanings that we go through in this life as we await adoption as sons of God, as we await the realization of our hope of glory. And as part of the thing that sustains us through the difficulties, it says the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought. He doesn't say when we don't know what to pray for. He says we don't know. We don't know. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. We have a mediator who is the Son of God, our Redeemer. We have an intercessor who is God's Holy Spirit, who brings to us the message of Jesus, who has brought to us His Word. And because of that, we can have confidence to speak boldly. Not because of our bold, not because of anything we have done, but because of what Jesus has done for us, to be bold before the throne of God. James reminds us that as long as we're not asking it to consume it on ourselves, that we're asking with a pure and sincere heart, we can bring our petitions before God. So as Christians, we need to remember that our prayers need to be filled with praise, but they also can be filled with petitions, because we have needs. We have physical needs, we have spiritual needs, and we can bring those before God. Eddie Gray is going to be praying, leading us in prayer now with specific prayers related to our needs that we have as individuals, as a congregation. And so please pray with Eddie as he leads us together.
Some are dealing with cancer, sickness, mental health, things that happen to people, and we pray that you will strengthen them and help us to be there for them when they need it. And also those who are suffering due to mourning, the loss, death, sickness, the issues of life that happen. We know that good things happen to bad people and bad things happen to good. But help us to keep our faith in you. We know that you will never forsake us or leave us, and help us through these difficult times. And Heavenly Father, we pray for us as members of your church, that you'll be with us through the good and the bad, that you will help us to learn contentment, to be peaceful, keep ourselves unspotted from the world, and overcome the temptations that we face. And Heavenly Father, we pray for our nation and our leaders. You've blessed us beyond, way beyond what we deserve. And in many cases, it's been abused. People are doing what seems right in their own eyes and not considering your will. And Heavenly Father, it's our prayer that they would turn to your word and consider what you would have them to be, decisions that they make that would lead to peace, that we might live quiet and peaceable lives. And Heavenly Father, we are weak, we are sinful people. We need your strength and guidance every day. We know that we're unable to do it on your own, and we fully trust in your own. Heavenly Father, life is short. The Bible says it's a vapor. Eternity awaits us. And we pray that we'll make the most of each day you bless us with, that we long for our eternal home. We pray your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, and have mercy on us. In Christ's name we pray.
Gentlemen, I want to thank you for not just leading us in prayer, but it's obvious the care and thought that each one has put into what they brought before the congregation in leading us in prayer. And I want to thank you for that investment and for leading us so well. We're going to have an invitation song. After that, we're going to be dismissed by David Billingsley. He's going to continue the subject of petitions, but with more of a focus on us going out into the world, because we're not always together as a congregation. We don't always have each other to lean on, you know, every second of every day. We're going to go out and be in front of our coworkers, our neighbors, our schoolmates. He's going to pray for us as we go out into the world. I hope that if nothing else, I hope that by focusing on last week's singing, this week prayer, it helps us to refocus ourselves on the things that we do and the reasons why we do them. I appreciated the class this morning that David led us in on Isaiah, and you know, something that Isaiah was speaking to them about so long ago, about the danger of just going through the motions, and not representing what we're really like on the inside, or what we're, you know, a change that's really happened within our heart. And the same thing is true today. And so I hope that the focusing on these individual acts of worship help to remind us the reasons why we do the things that we do. Thinking specifically about prayer, the privilege that we've talked about having Jesus as our mediator, having the Spirit as our intercessor, those come to the ones who are members of God's kingdom. It's a privilege that we have as members of God's kingdom. And if you're here this morning and you've never made a commitment to Christ to say, I'm going to follow Him instead of myself, And I encourage you to make that decision this morning, to be a part of an organization that has the greatest privileges this world has ever known. Most significant of which is salvation from sin. If you're not a part of His kingdom, I encourage you to make that decision this morning. If there's anything we can do for you, please come while we sing our invitation song.